Open your Bibles, have something to write with. We started this series last Sunday in the book of Genesis looking at Jacob. What a character. And we're calling it the Gospel According to Jacob. We started looking at his life last Sunday. Jacob just may be one of the most easiest guys in the Bible for us to relate to in our present culture because he has so many problems. He has so many struggles, so many doubts. He's messed up on a regular basis and messes up on a regular basis. He just may be at his lowest point in all his life as we find him here in Genesis 28. So we're in for some really interesting stuff from the Bible today. So I hope you got your Bible ready. We're going to be turning to several passages. But I just want to introduce again Jacob to us. His life is falling apart when we find him here in Genesis 28. Remember last week in Genesis 27, his mom recruited him to conspire with her to fool his dad, her husband Isaac, into giving him Jacob instead of Esau, the oldest, the family blessing that was passed on all the way back from Abraham. And when that happened, you just talk about life falling apart. When Esau finds out what he's done to him, he is so ticked. The Bible says, if you look at it, look at the end of chapter 27, near the end, you'll find out what he says. He hated his brother, and he planned on killing him. And then Rebekah comes to Jacob and says, hey, your brother is consoling himself and comforting himself with the idea of killing you. I mean, how bad does it get that he is so looking forward to ending your life? You need to run and run now. And so they send him off to her brother's home, whose name is Laban, his uncle Laban's home, 450 miles away approximately. By foot, he travels. Now that's tantamount to walking from here all the way to Phoenix on foot. It's not an easy trek. And all he has, according to Genesis 32, is his staff. And that's where we pick up his story in verse 11. So we're going to make some observations and learn some things about how to interpret and understand God's promises, and then we'll wind up with a couple of takeaways this morning. Does that sound good? So let's jump in. Here's Jacob's encounter with God. Verse 11. So he's on the run. He's on the lam. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and laid down to sleep. So what's he using the rock for? A pillow. Again, it underscores he has nothing, because if you had something, you'd lay your head on that, right? A duffel bag. He doesn't have a duffel bag. I mean, he doesn't have anything. He ran for his life. And you would too if you knew Esau. I mean, he's a mean dude. And so he's going to sleep with his head on a rock, just the clothes on his back, in the middle of nowhere. He had a dream, though, in which he saw, get this, a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending, going up, and descending, coming down on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. Let's pray. Father, we pray that even as we study your word, we read it, that we would understand it. We need your spirit to grant us insight, to illuminate us. We want it to be that which guides us, your very will, your very words would lead us today and show us what we need to do to get more in line with you and have deeper relationship with you so that we might follow you more wholeheartedly. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to look at God's promises here, starting in verse 13. God makes some promises. That's the first fill-in. God promises some things to Jacob. So let's look at God's promises to Jacob. And there are basically six, so you might want to number them as we make our way through. Get your pen or pencil out. You can mark up your Bible. It's God's word to us. It's our textbook for living. And I hope you make notes in your Bible. And here we go. Number one, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Number two, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. Now, that's got to floor his thinking, because right now, he's all by his lonesome. His whole nation now consists of number one person. And God's going, no, the Abrahamic blessing, one day you're going to be a nation. In fact, his 12 sons he'll find out, become the 12 tribes, the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, that out of which God makes a nation. Pretty crazy. Number three, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Same Abrahamic promise that God made to Abram back in Genesis 12. Number four, I am with you. Man, what a promise. I am with you, and I'll watch over you wherever you go. Number five, I will bring you back to this land. Number six, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Six promises and seven I will statements. No ifs, ands, or buts, right? Verse 16, when he woke up from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. He was what? Afraid. Circle that. This chilled him, shocked him to his core. That's what that word means. I mean, he was afraid. It'd be weird to be in that setting, all alone, in the middle of nowhere, with that kind of a dream, and God speaking to you, right above you, telling you these things. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head. Probably didn't sleep that well, by the way. I wouldn't sleep that well with a rock for a pillow. And set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Now, so far, so good. He has this encounter with God Almighty. God tells him, I'm here. I'm protecting you. I'm present with you. I'll preserve you. All those promises gushing out from the Almighty. But notice his response. Here's where it goes a little south. On your outline, notice, he starts to make a deal with God. He actually makes a deal. A lot of people don't see this, but I think it's really clear here as you look at the totality of Scripture. He wants to deal with God. Jacob made a vow saying, what did he say? If, take your pen or pencil, circle the word if, big word if, small big word, if God will be with me. Now, what had God just said? I will be with you. This is really important. We got to catch this. This is his response to God's reassurances. If you'll be with me and watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, he's concerned. He's got a staff. He needs some clothes. So that I will return safely to my father's household. Then, circle that word. You circled if, now you circle then. If you prove yourself to me, where's faith in that, by the way? Class, where is it? It's not there, right? That's the opposite of faith. He's going, if you do this, then what will he do? Then the Lord will be my God. I'll claim you as my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be, future tense, not now. I'm not buying in yet. But if you prove yourself true and faithful, God, whoever, you know, God of my grandpa and dad, then this stone I've set up as a pillar will be, future tense, God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Wow, God has just rocked his world, spoken to him, reassured him, encouraged him, and we see his response and we go, wow, what's he thinking? What does he need more than that? And I guess you might think he's crazy, but what about us? See, the Bible puts these accounts in, it says, in order to teach us to learn from them, because you know why? Who are we like oftentimes? Today, who are we talking about? We're like Jacob. The Bible says in Romans 15, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. The Scriptures give us patience and encouragement so that we can have hope. 1 Corinthians 10, these things happened to them in the Old Testament as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. See, you and I are so much like Jacob at times. You know, Pat talks about, look how God works in our life. You know, he's so faithful. And yet, we can come to God like Jacob's coming to God here in Genesis 28 and not trust him and just say, okay, God, you know, great, be in my life, but I'm still calling the shots. I'm still running the show. And when times get tough, I might call on you, and that's really good to know you're there, you're for me. But really, I'm still driving my own life. Thank you very much. See, we can learn from Jacob's bad example. He's paid the dumb tax we talk about. He's already paid the dumb tax. We don't have to go there. We can learn and be better off. because it's so easy to beat up people like him in Scripture, but we're just like him. So here's the principles we're going to look at. Just a few from this text we want to look at today. Number one, principle of God's blessing. On your outline, write this down in the blank. Some of God's promises are if-then promises. They're conditional promises. Some of God's promises, you might say, are iffy promises. That doesn't mean God's iffy. That doesn't mean God's not a being of his word. No, it just means he says sometimes, this is how it's going to be. I'm swearing by myself. There is no other possibility. And other times he says, listen, I'm going to give you a choice, and I'm going to let you decide. And if you do this, then this will happen. If you don't do this, then this will happen. Both are promises of God. They're a little different. Like, for instance, the promises that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12. If you have your Bibles, look at those promises. Go back to Genesis 12 real quick. He comes and says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I'll curse. I'll make your name great. And all people on earth, all the people on earth will be blessed through you. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about those promises, right? He swears by himself. And then that promise is passed on to his son, Isaac, not his other son, Ishmael. Not because Isaac's all that, not because Isaac deserves it. It's just because God said, this is going to happen. In a sense, whether he wanted it to happen to him or not, it's just the way it's going to happen. Because that's some of God's promises. It's just going to happen. And then we just saw Isaac passed on the blessing to Esau or Jacob. He passed over Esau, and God says, no, I'm going to use Jacob. Because Jacob's better than Esau? Not that much. It's just because God says, I'm going to do it. In other words, God says, I'm going to use the nation of Israel, through whom my Messiah will come, the Son of God will come. I'm going to choose this nation. I'm going to build this nation. I'm going to use this nation. That was not up for negotiation. Those are some of God's promises. There are other promises that are the iffy promises. In fact, let me tell you how faithful God is. God made promises to the nation of Israel. And here's what God says to the nation of Israel all the way back in Joshua, near the end of that book, chapter 21, 45. God says, not one of the Lord's good promises to Israel, the nation, failed. Every one was fulfilled. That's all the way back in Joshua. And then chapter 23 of Joshua, verse 14. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you, Israel, has failed. Not one has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. God is faithful. 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon prays this to God when they're dedicating the temple that he has built for God's glory. And here's what he says in part of that prayer. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people, Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. Just write this down somewhere on your outline if you choose to. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. When he says he's going to do something, he does it. When he makes a promise, he comes through. Now, some of God's promises don't depend on how we respond. Just going to happen. Other promises are dependent on how we respond. In fact, some of God's promises have this if clause. Now, here's the challenge. Don't ignore the times when God says if. Don't ignore the times in his word when he says if, because he's so faithful, we've established that, right? What he says, he comes through with. And he says, if you do this, guess what's going to happen? This will happen. And if you do that, this will happen. So he is faithful to come through on his promises, even the if-then promises. We don't trifle with those. We don't trifle with this God because he's faithful. Now, I'm going to go real quickly through just some examples from the Old Testament of the if-then promises, what I'm talking about here. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, God says, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Deuteronomy 7. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your forefathers. In Deuteronomy 8, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. And then Deuteronomy 11, by the way, this was yesterday's reading. If you're following through the Bible with us reading through the Bible in a year. This was from yesterday's reading itself. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord, and the curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God. If, then. But you say, oh, that's Old Testament. Yeah, that's, but in the New Testament, it carries on. Listen to this. Jesus says in Luke 17, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, then you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. If, then this will happen. John 8:31, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. Jesus says in 8:51 of John's gospel, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. You see, it's not just any, Jesus died on the cross for the whole world, but it's only those who trust him and put faith in him and his word that will benefit from that. It's the if-then kind of thing going on there. Chapter 15, 14 of John's gospel, Jesus said, you are my friends. Oh, good to know. If, he says, you're my friends if what? If you do what I command. Romans 10, 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And then he goes on to say, if you diss me before men, I got to diss you before my Father in heaven. Don't make me do that. Right? 1 Corinthians 15, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain, to no account. So, notice the next thing on your outline. Out of that idea, then, that some of God's promises are iffy, if-then promises, our attitude, you see, and our actions and our response to him and his word makes a difference. How we respond matters. We get to choose if the journey is an easier journey or a harder journey that he sets us upon, whether it's full of joy or full of sorrow. Our response makes a difference. Here's the thing, we don't get to choose the path. Some of you think, oh, I've chosen my path, and there's a sense in which we all choose a path. But I'm saying, how many of you would choose to go through an accident? No. How many of you would choose to get sick? How many of you would choose to have financial difficulties? And I mean, how much of our life is filled with things we don't choose? It's the path that has been chosen for us. And the only question is, will it be a path that will be made easier with our trust in God while we walk it? Or will it be made harder with a lack of trust in God? Those are the options we have. Now, think about this. Jacob is actually an example to us of an easy way made harder. And I'm indebted to Larry Osborne, who's worked on this text, and I'm going to share some of his insights with you now as we make our way through this. Now, stop and think about this. He embarks on this 20-year journey that he didn't have to go on. You know, Pat said we're celebrating our 20 years of being a church. 20 is a long time. I mean, I don't look like I've changed much, but I know. Is the shine there? No, I mean, 20 years is 20 years. This guy is on a 20-year detour. Why? Because of his own sinful decisions. He had it made. He was the son of promise. He was the beneficiary of the blessings of Abraham and Isaac. And yet, because he listens to bad advice and chooses to go with that bad advice instead of trusting God and his word and his promise, he winds up doing 20 laps that he didn't have to do. I mean, it's really a sad, sad thing. 20 years. And we can do the same thing. And what happens in those 20 years, we're going to see in the next few weeks ahead of us. 14 years of those 20 were spent on working to earn the two wives he winds up with. 14 years he works for free to get his wives. Now, his father didn't do that. His father trusted God enough, at least, to have his wife brought to him. At the end of the day, he looks up and here comes Rebecca across the field, and they get married that night. He's like, wham, bam, there it is. He spends 14 years. And then the last 6 years he's there, his uncle Laban is such a deceiver himself, he meets his match in his uncle Laban, because Laban, you know, jerks him around and changes his wages, and finally God says, that's enough, you can go home now. But those 20 years could have been spent at home, could have been in a lap of luxury instead of being jerked around by a deceitful uncle. Crazy thing. Whenever we go our own way, we make things harder for ourselves and on ourselves. And yet, you know, that's what we do. Moses did the same thing, remember? Moses, he was called to be the deliverer of Israel. God had chosen him. God had called him. And guess what? He jumped the gun. One day he goes out when he's about 40 years old, and he's watching how this Egyptian taskmaster mistreating an Israelite slave. He looks this way, he looks that way, the Bible says, and he kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand. That's our Moses. The word gets back to Pharaoh what he did, and he runs for his life. And he's in the wilderness how many years? 40 years. Twice the amount of time Jacob's in his wilderness. Because he jumped the gun. He took matters into his own hands. He thought, I know better than God. I can do this. No prayer. No, God, you want me to do this? Yeah. Proverbs 3:7, don't be wise in your own eyes. But this is what Jacob did throughout his entire life. Took matters into his own hands. And from a human perspective, at a human level, it kind of makes sense, because they're looking around. God doesn't seem to be doing much. We're going to help beat up the process. We're going to help God out just a little bit. And it's always a problem. It's always destructive and disastrous. See, when God says here in Genesis 28, I will, 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 seven times. Instead of accepting that and following him and saying, okay, I commit, I'm in. He says, no, if you're a person of your word, then prove it. And once it's proven, then I'll do this. All that took 20 years out of his life. What would have happened had he just said, okay, I commit, God? His life would have been different. We'd be reading something else. So let me ask you this. Here's the application for you and me this morning. What is it that you think you know better than God about when it comes to things in your life? Is there anything that you think you know better? Now, you say, oh, no, theoretically, no. How about practically? See, theoretically, we're all Bible-believing Christians. Oh, yeah. But when it comes down where the brass tacks, it's like finances, relationships. God says, do this, do that in your career. When it doesn't, from a human perspective, make any sense or doesn't make much sense, we know better. Like our money, our use of our money. Malachi 3 says, hey, just bring the back, the first portion. Trust me with it and just see how I flood you with so much stuff and so many blessings. You don't know what to do with it. Bring to me the first fruits of the crop and all that. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, I know that many of us know the biblical principles about putting God first. But many of us don't. And it's because we kind of say, okay, God, you're my consultant in that. And when I win the lottery, then I'll tithe. You know, or when my ship comes in, and we wonder why we never get that raise, or the money we thought we had in our pocket isn't there because there's a hole in our pocket. And I've told it before, if I could encourage any Christian anytime to put God first in their finances, it is one of the best things you can do after becoming a Christian. It just is, because now it's his problem. And you can trust him. He can handle it. When we can't, he can. Or how about relationships? You know, it's like, you know, we ought to get married and not be living together, but we're just not ready yet. We haven't saved up enough money yet because we want to really have a big party. And then we'll get married when we can have a real big party to celebrate, as if that would make God feel better about your disobedience. Do it now. Do it now. There's no reason to delay, because whenever we go our own way, the longer we wait to do the right thing, just the longer it takes to receive God's blessing. So whereas Jacob made an easier pathway harder, on the other hand, we have a guy in Scripture by the name of Job. Yeah, some of you read Job as Job, but it is Job. We have a guy in Scripture named Job, righteous man, the most righteous man on the earth of his day. And his pathway was hard for a time, right? Think about the contrast here. Jacob had it all. Job lost it all. Jacob said, I'll worship you, God, if you'll bless me. Job said, I will worship you even though you slay me. Wow. Jacob had an easy path turned into 20 years of hardship. Job had a hard path over a short period of time and ended up with double the blessing. Again, we don't get to choose the path that we're on in many ways. We're dealt a hand, and we have to play that hand in life. How many of you, if given the choice, would choose an easy hand? Come on, it's group participation time. And don't lie. How many of you would want the hardest path possible? Yeah, no, you're sane, right? That's why no hands went up. But we don't get to choose that. But God knows. And God says, listen, even though you receive what you would consider a hard path, don't make it harder by ignoring me. Make it as easy as possible. You'll have joy on that path if I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. If we've been dealt a hand where it's a hard path, we need to keep going straight towards the goal and the prize, not get caught up in the detours, the mazes. Now, back in Genesis 28, look at verse 12. This is so powerful a text right here where he's talking about this dream and the stairway. What God does is he pulls back the curtain for Jacob in that dream. So he gets a picture of reality, kind of like when Elisha is besieged in the city and the troops are out there and everyone's afraid and his servant's afraid. And Elisha prays, God, open my servant's eyes. You remember what happens? And the servant's eyes are illuminated. And he sees there's the enemy, but there's chariots of fire all around the enemy. He gets a peek into the supernatural realm. And that's kind of what God does with Jacob in this dream. He gets a picture of reality. And so he sees a stairway. Look at verse 12. The Hebrew word denotes a large ramp or grand staircase. And the indication was that Jacob saw this huge stairway, and there's angels going up and down, and we don't know how many, but if it's a huge stairway, I want you to picture hundreds of angels going up and down, up maybe thousands. It was enough to scare the snot out of Jacob. It was like a powerful visual. And then it's reached all the way from where he was, the earth, all the way to heaven itself. And scholars point out that not only did Jacob see the stairway, and not only did Jacob see a stairway filled with angels coming and going, but he saw the Lord descend on the stairway and come and stand right over him in a posture of intimacy and nearness. And when God speaks to him, he's really close. That's what the Hebrew can mean there. Some translations kind of have us picturing him way at the top, but a lot of scholars think, no, it could very well be that he came down, he's talking real near to his face. I want you to picture that interchange. And he said some things that were exactly what Jacob had to hear and needed to hear. Because Jacob was friendless, right? He was friendless. He had no one in the world. The only person who loved him was back home, mom. And yet God comes to him and says this, I will be with you. I will be with you wherever you go. He's defenseless. He's on the run. All he has is a staff into a world of uncertainty. He's launched, and yet God comes to him and says, I will watch over you. I'll watch over you wherever you go. And lastly, he's broke. I mean, he's walking away from all his inheritance to some unknown place. And God says, I'm going to bring you back. Don't worry. This land will be your land. And then he says, notice Jacob calls that place the gate of heaven, heaven's gate. Now, Abraham is called in Genesis 12. Right before that, Genesis 12, what's the chapter before Genesis 12? Group participation. Good, yes. What happens in chapter 11? You have it right there. It's the Tower of Babel. And what happens in the Tower of Babel? All these people want to reach to the heavens. They want to build a way to the gods, whoever that god is, or maybe it's the real god. They become corrupt. But they build this tower reaching to the heavens. And the tower was called Babel, which in that language meant gate of heaven or gate of God. Isn't it interesting that God, and Jacob saying, I'm at the gate of God. But this is a different gate. Why? Because the Tower of Babel was man trying to reach up to God. Man building a way to get to God. This is God presenting himself to man. God coming down to man. This is a stairway not to heaven. I could do a song right now. But I won't. This is not a stairway to heaven. It's a stairway from heaven. Totally different idea. Because every other religion on the face of this planet, every other temple, every other stairway to heaven is built by human beings. Built so that we can ascend to where God may be. Chosen by us human beings, but this is a stairway from heaven on which God comes down to nowhere places, as Tim Keller says, in the lives of nowhere messed up broken people by grace. He comes to us. He doesn't make us go to him. He comes down to us. And this is the only other time this passage is referenced in the Bible is all the way in the New Testament, John chapter 1. Rachel, you still have John chapter 1 memorized? No, maybe so. It's a long chapter. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. Look at verse 43, starting with verse 43. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And you have a guy named Philip discovering that Jesus is the Messiah. And he's so excited about it. What's he want to do? When you get excited about God, what is one of the best things you can do with that newfound relationship with God? Share it. Help other people, right? That's what we're called to do. So he goes and finds his friend Nate, Nathaniel, and says, guess what? We have found the Messiah. We found the chosen one, the coming one. He's from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. Remember Nathaniel's response? Nazareth? That nowhere place? Can anything good come out of nowhere like that? And what's Philip say? Come and see. Come and see. Come check it out. Come check him out. And so Jesus, as they're approaching Jesus, he speaks up and he says, hey, there's a guy in whom nothing is false. He's just a straight shooter, talking about Nathaniel. And Nathaniel goes, yeah, that's me. That's what people say about me. How do you know me? And then Jesus says, well, I saw you when you were over by that fig tree. And Nathaniel's response is he's overwhelmed. All his intellectual doubts go out the window. He falls to his knees in a sense and says, you are the Messiah. Now, I don't know about you, but for years, I would read through the Bible every year, and I read that, and I try to picture that scene. And don't mistake this to be something like Jesus sees him across by that door over there under a fig tree and says, oh, I saw you over there, and that makes this Nathaniel come undone. It's like, what? That doesn't make any sense. Whatever happened under whatever fig tree wasn't in sight. Nathaniel thought no one else knew. It was so private and so significant to him personally that I don't know what it was. That's one of the, you know, write that down. That's one of my questions to Nathaniel, right? Why did that make you come undone? Something was so significant that that was all he needed to realize this is the Messiah. This is him. And then here's what the kicker. Jesus says, dude, you're committing to me on that? Because I said I saw you under a fig tree? And then he says this, oh my, you're in for some greater things than this. If that made you go crazy, then he says this, are you looking? Look at this verse. He says, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open. Go back to Genesis 28, think about this. You'll see what Jacob saw. Heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending, circle the word on the Son of Man. Not to the Son of Man. Jesus is saying, I'm the stairway. I am the stairway Jacob saw. I am the actual stairway. I am the link between heaven and earth. I'm the only way earth can come into heaven. I am that stairway. That was a picture of me. So the first takeaway this morning is this. The stairway to heaven has a name. It's Jesus. Jesus does not say, get this, he doesn't say you'll see angels ascending and descending to the Son of Man. Jesus is not standing at the top of the stairway. No, he comes all the way down and stands right over you and gives you his unconditional love. So different than all the other world religions. Any religion that has ever been conceived by the mind of man is so different. Every other religion sees its religion as a stairway to heaven. You know? The five pillars of Islam, steps to heaven. The eightfold path of Buddhism, to enlightenment, steps to God. The Ten Commandments and the laws of Judaism, steps to God. Jesus does not say you'll see angels descending and ascending to the Son of Man. He says, you will see angels ascending and descending on me, going up and down. I'm the bridge. I'm the staircase. I'm the stairwell. See, the gate of heaven is a person, and his name is Jesus. Why can he be that stairway? He fulfilled the requirements. He did the steps, so we don't have to do the steps to God. He came down. He stooped to conquer. He lived the life we should have all lived but haven't, and he paid the penalty we all need to pay but now don't have to because he took the rap. The gospel. See, that's the reason Jesus is saying, if you understand who I am, oh, you'll see heaven opened. If you understand what I've done for you, that I didn't come to establish one more religion in the world, I came to be the steps to God. I am the stairway. Only when we understand that, when we understand who he is, who the Son of Man is, and why he came and what he came to do, then heaven will be opened. If not, it's shut tight. And that's why we sing around here at times, the God of ages stepped down from glory. The God of ages stepped down from glory. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. I can't make it up the stairway. I got to have help. I got to have someone come down and rescue me. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name, God, into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. That's first takeaway this morning. Jesus is the stairway to heaven. Secondly, the key then is not negotiation with God, it's submission to God. The key is not negotiating with God, as Jacob was trying to do. Simply submitting to God is the answer. It starts with submitting. Not, let's negotiate, it's your will be done. When God says jump, the only appropriate response is to say how high on the way up. I got two cups here, and it's almost like this. Right now, God, through Jesus Christ, is pouring out his blessing. He's pouring it out, and these cups represent lives. And there are cups that are turned upside down, and some are turned up, ready to receive. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4:2, the good news was preached to us just as it was preached to them in the Old Testament, the good news of God's saving work. But the teaching they heard did not help them. Why? Because they heard it but did not accept it with faith. See, it takes just a mustard seed-sized faith to turn your life to Jesus and say, God, I want you. And as he is pouring out his life for you and pouring out his blessing, then you're able to receive it. You know, like this is like full up. But if this is down here, this is getting nothing. Why? Because the person hasn't understood if then, if you turn your life to Jesus, if you say, Jesus, I want you. And that's why every Sunday is an opportunity, any day is an opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ. But we try to encourage people, today is that day. So would you close your eyes and bow your heads? And I'm not asking you if you've ever been to church before. I'm not asking you if you haven't even considered yourself a Christian before. I'm asking you, do you resemble Jacob this morning? Or do you resemble Job? In other words, you say, Jesus Christ, no matter what the road is before me, I will obey you, I'll submit to you, no matter what, though you slay me, even you slay me, I'm not going to turn my back on you. Or are you like Jacob this morning saying, you know, God, prove it to me, prove it to me, prove it to me. And God's getting tired of that. God has given all of us enough information to submit ourselves to him. Time for negotiations is over. It's time to submit. It's time to bend the knee. It's time to lay our sword down before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and say, command me. Lord, I open my life to your blessing. I open my life to the blessing of Jesus Christ. Come inside me and wash me clean. Fill me with your spirit. Take over my life and you be the one behind the steering wheel of my life, and you guide, and you direct, and you command, and I will follow. If that rings true to you, that's a decision you need to make if you haven't already. And so during this time, we're going to sing this song. And there are people from our prayer team who will be ready to pray with you if you have a need. Maybe there's someone you came with who will pray with you. You know them, they know you, and you feel comfortable doing that, then do that. Maybe you want to get on your knees before God. Maybe you want to stand in exaltation of God. Whatever it is God's calling you to do, I want to encourage you, respond in that way. Communion is available. The Lord's Supper is available today, as every Sunday. For those of us who want to remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that he took my penalty and he paid it himself so that I don't have to. The bread representing the body of Jesus, the juice representing his shed blood. And we're going to sing, and you can just sit quietly until you have time to really think about that, and then you can move to the tables. Just let's make sure we do it in a way that honors him. So, Father, again, we thank you for your love and your grace. Father, we get to choose today the hard way or the easy way. To make a hard way easier, Lord, is what we want. Father, thank you so much. We don't want to make the easy way harder, Lord. We want to follow you every step along the way. Help us to take that first step on the staircase, on the stairwell today. If we haven't done that, help us take the next step and the next step if we've already begun that journey. Always seeking you, always putting you first. Thank you for your grace when we don't do that and you forgive us and you set us on the straight path again. Thank you for this time, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.